well, I have been speaking every time I've been speaking on the book of Jonah. Guess what book we're on to today? Jonah! No, I thought I'd keep it going. But truth is, thanks, son. The truth is that we're up to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is the last chapter. So we are finishing it. Well, I'm finishing it today. So come with me to the book of Jonah. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10 to start with. And I've entitled my message this morning, after one of the verses actually, that Jonah talks to God about. And he says, angry, oh, this is the title of my message, angry enough to die. Angry enough to die. Who's ever got angry? Me? Who's got very angry? Yeah. I'm sure we all have. We can all agree on some level that, you know, it happens, right? And anyway, let's read a few verses here. It's not very long, as you know, the whole book's not that long. So, but we'll start at verse 10, just to give some context from chapter 3. All right, so a little bit of history before we go to the chapter, just for your benefit in case you know, it's been a few weeks. So Jonah decided that he would go and prophesy. He said, all right, I'll go and prophesy to Nineveh, to the Assyrians. And so he did that. This is what the result was. Verse 10. When God saw that what they had done and now how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Do you know that you can change God's mind? This is a really... Anyway, let's not go there. Let's keep going. Chapter 4, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. Who's been greatly upset by God at times? Come on. And he became very angry. Does this sound like you and I sometimes? I just can't help it. Anyway, so he complained. Who's ever complained to the Lord? All right, so we all know what's going on here, because it's exactly our human nature. So he complained to the Lord about it, and this is what he said. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why he ran in the first place, chapter 1. All right. That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. So Jonah knows the character of God. You and I know the character of God. Many of us do. I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. And he does put Lord in there, but I think it's out of anger. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive. How? He keeps going. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under. As he waited to see what would happen to the city, and the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. And this eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about because the plant died? Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Should I feel sorry for such a great city? So there has been, just a slight recap, there has been a massive turning to God. Basically, the whole city under its leader has come to the Lord. They've turned around. They did what they did in those days. They put on sackcloth and didn't eat anything. They fasted to show God maybe he'll change his mind. This is huge because they had given up all their idols. And honestly, when a city changes, it changes the culture of all the area around it. And so this is massive. Can you imagine a far lessened crime rate in Perth? Can you imagine people not being so self-absorbed that they actually let you into the traffic? Can you imagine that you go to work and your tools are right where you left them? And you don't need to put a container somewhere and have it all locked up only for someone to come. You know the drill. Because the God gets into our heart. And this is what happened to the whole city of Nineveh. And the problem for all cities is their tendency for violence, crime, and general evil. And because of Jonah and the calling on his life, the Ninevites turned around. And Jonah didn't like it one bit. And Jonah got very, very angry. And Jonah has reached the climax of his career. And whether the people in the city of Nineveh were Christians or not, all the people would have been rejoicing. Because they didn't have to lock their cars. Can you imagine? It's like a country town. You don't have to lock your cars anymore. You can go out. You don't have to lock your house. Everything's going to be exactly where you left it. But Jonah was angry. What's the problem for Jonah? And we find the answer, as we find all answers, in the Word of God. Come with me to James chapter 1, verse 8. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Jonah is a case study for James 1, 8. His heart was divided. Jonah believed God, but also believed and served a rival God. And as a result of that, his heart was divided between worshipping two different things. And James 1 says that a person like that is finding themselves in constant emotional turmoil. There is huge instability about the character of Jonah, cursing God one day, praising him the next. Do you ever experience what Jonah is experiencing? So let me ask a couple of, what about your own instability? What about your own bitterness? What about, like Jonah, that you sense and feel like there is nothing to live for? Is it possible that your own instability is to do with a divided heart? And when you and I have more than one God, we create instability. And the misery of Jonah could be true of us as well. So I'm going to, I've just got 2 points for this message. Two questions, really. What is a divided heart and how do you heal it? A divided heart, James 1, divided or unstable. The Greek word means, this is interesting, two souls. Jonah 4, 1-3. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah and he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. I knew you were gracious. Now, we must remember that Jonah was a Jew. And God had poured out his favor on all of Israel, and God had forgiven Israel many times over the years. And yet, due to Jonah's racism, Jonah says to God, I was afraid you'd do this. I was afraid you may decide to give them some grace too. And that's what I was mad about in the first place, and that's why I fled the first time. I don't want them to have your grace. Anyone ever felt like that? About someone? Or people? And yet, Jonah prophesies, and he's God's man. It just shows God's trying to get a deeper, give Jonah, and we'll go through this, a deeper understanding of what he's actually like. And isn't that the same for all of us? What we're actually truly like. God just slowly works on us. And so Jonah has an unreasonable, it's called bigotry, an unreasonable belief. They shouldn't be able to have your grace. Who knows, that's unreasonable. And what Jonah was saying was, something was in my life that gave my life meaning and now it's gone. So I have no purpose left. Whatever that, it has to be a God. Whatever that is. Now, we all know that we've read the news stories that there are sometimes when football players, whether that be soccer, because we're mostly soccer fans here, I believe, all right, and or the other one, AFL. When they finish up, sometimes they lose their focus. What about, particularly for men, when their career ends? What about this one? And we've all been around enough to know this. When kids leave home, suddenly parents divorce. God's. They're all gods. We all get our identity from something. Something gives us meaning. And of course, being angry also leads you and I to doing and saying things that we wish we had never said. Anyone like me out there? And so, like Jonah, we are slow learners. We'd rather die than admit that we've got a problem that needs working out. It's true, right? And we need someone else to help us too. But we also need the Lord because he's the only one that can sort out our soul. So we need each other and we need. Now, I just thought I'd pop in a few health reasons why it's not good to get angry and stay angry or hold resentment. Harvard University did a recent study, it was about 2014, I think, that which concluded the following. I don't think this is anything new, but here it is. Anger can trigger physiological changes that affect your blood, temporarily elevating your risk of heart attack or related problems. Research shows that in 2 hours after an angry outburst, a person has a higher risk of chest pain, angina, a heart attack, a stroke, or a risk of risky heart rhythm. And the Journal of the American College of Cardiology found that people with the highest anger levels were 10 times more likely than everyone else to have an arrhythmia, which is an irregular heartbeat. So who knows, it pays to get right with someone and God before you have a heart attack. And something that has given Jonah a reason for being, and this is all of us, isn't it? And certain things in our lives, but now it's gone, has made him very angry. And he is saying to God, I've got no meaning for my life. And Jonah is talking with the only source of life, and he's saying, I've got no meaning. And something has been more of a God to Jonah than God. And what Jonah is saying is, I don't feel like getting up in the morning. Why? Because I have no motivation. Let's be honest today. It is extremely likely that at some point, if not points in our lives, we will, like Jonah, have the same feelings. Depression, alienation, feeling useless, alone. And if you haven't felt like Jonah, you're either young or you've had an incredibly blessed life, but it's not going to last. Jonah has lost his meaning in life. And when that happens, it's because he has lost his God. There was some other God. And for Jonah, it was the national security of his people. He didn't like the Assyrians one bit. He didn't like the city of Nineveh. He was happy to say, be burned. Go to hell. Destroy them. He was happy to prophesy their doom. And on one level, it was kind of good, but on another, obviously not. Because Jonah loves his people. Who knows it's good to love your people? You've got to love your people. And Jonah is a patriot, no problem with that. But when it came to the Assyrians, Jonah wanted them all nuked. That good thing became an idol. That love for his people became a god. And when Jonah realized Israel was not certain to win this power play, and that Israel's national status was not secure, Jonah lost his meaning for life. And he got angry with God. In Jonah's heart, there was a true God and a rival God. And on the day Jonah had to choose between the true God and the rival God, Jonah turned on the true God. He was using the true God to serve his rival God. And I think the truth is, we are all susceptible to this. Is there something in your life you must have to be happy? What are you really living for? Who is your functional master in your day-to-day life, not your professed God. And the things that you must have, and if you do not have them, then they drive you into the ground. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, "They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for you are a slave to whatever controls you." It masters you. There is no in-between on this. And I know personally over the years, and I'm sure you're the same, when my prayers seemingly go unanswered, if you're anything like me, you can feel low. You can feel down. Maybe even depressed. And when you pray for something and you don't get the result you desire, you and I can respond like Jonah. Maybe Jonah takes it a little further. But if we are truly honest, maybe not. Because Jonah says, "I am angry enough to die." So Jonah can't see a future. I think we can all agree that we have moments in our life where we can say, "I have no security anymore. I don't know where this is leading." And yet God is our security. Come on, say it with me. God is my security. God is. That's it. And so God comes to you and says, "If I am not your meaning in life, you have no meaning of life." And look at when you most get down on yourself. It may be that you've broken one of your own standards of living. It may be that you broke one of God's laws. It may be that you said something you wish you had not. It may be that you've argued badly with your spouse or kids or a friend or a work or a colleague, if you're like me, all of the above. Does God want you to feel down on yourself? Absolutely not. Yes. You do need to repent if that's what's required, yeah? You may need to apologize. But after that, does God want you to feel down on yourself? Absolutely not. Now, I did some referencing, and this part here I got from Timothy Keller. Psychologists say this: the reason you are unhappy is because you have low self-esteem. And moralizers will say the following: No, the reason you're unhappy is because you are not living according to the rules. Obey the rules and then you'll feel happy. We either live in one or two camps. It's the way we are. And like all human beings, we want to be our own savior. You and I choose certain things. If you do this, accomplish that, then you'll feel good and acceptable. And the truth is this: most of our efforts for success are only what Jesus Christ can do for you. And we find areas of our life, something we can do well in, and those things become gods and they drive us. Until you turn from them, they will crush you. And second question: so how do we heal a divided heart? Yeah? So, the proverb says, doesn't it? Give me a pure heart, or it actually means a single heart. I believe the question for all of us today is not, do I have a divided heart, but rather, how bad is it? Has the rival God got the upper hand? And when you are serving God, not for what you're going to get out of him, but who he is in himself, then you have reached bedrock. Can we serve God for who he is in himself, not for what we can get, not for our own devices, not because if we do this, that will happen, and we've planned and schemed and we've worked it all out. Just because God is our Savior. And so, in Jonah's chapter 1 to 3, it seems that Jonah's getting there. But then in chapter 4, he falls away. We may spend most of our life thinking we have made it, only to discover we sink again. A mature Christian has sunk to the bottom, probably multiple times. And most of us start out coming to God for selfish motives or someone else that you like in church. Whatever the reason, you come the first few times simply because, well, I like that person or I like that group of people, whatever. It's not really because you want to worship God. And you and I can't bargain with God. It's only through His Son that we are saved. And He says, do not use me. Love me for me. I love you for you. So love me for me. And the second way to get healed of a divided heart is this. In Jonah's case, God takes away the plant. In other words, God takes away our comforts. He does this to Jonah to show his divided heart, and Jonah has forgotten about God's grace, and God is trying to bring him back to it again. You care more about the plant than 120,000 of my people. And he even adds on the animals. So there you go, the animals are important too. Even the dogs. And Hebrews speaks about, as we draw near to God, with a sincere or a pure heart, single-minded on Him, that as we do this, we force out dead works. It's a process. God will keep after you until you break down into bedrock. Now, the reason I've used this bedrock term a couple of times is all I can think of is when we have visited Sydney, Sydney over the East Coast, the one with all the COVID cases right now. You know, you don't have to go very far, especially around all the waterways, and there's these massive big pylons that hold the houses up. And they're not going anywhere because they're really fixed into the bedrock below the house. Some of them are like, you feel like, they see like they're hanging just there, but they're actually strong, secure, they're architecturally sound. It's not going anywhere because it's in bedrock, immovable, non-shifting, stable. And God's long-term goal with every Christian is to have you driven into the bedrock of Christ. Not longing for other things over Him. Are you hearing me today, church? He is sufficient. Anything you add as a requirement to Jesus Christ to be happy, that thing or those things will strangle you. And if you're not careful, they'll kill you. Sweetness comes from Jesus Christ alone. Can we stand to our feet? Can we endeavor, pointing back at myself, can we endeavor, as hard as at times it may be, to be grounded in the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Or the alternative is that we will end up like Jonah, miserable. Father, today, I thank you for this book of Jonah. This incredibly small but powerful book that speaks about our own lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would place you first. And as we do have, and as you have pointed out through this book, that we have these human traits that we want to have that and that as well. Lord, I pray that as we mature in you, each and every one of us, that we would hold on to the bedrock of Christ. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.